God is not the author of confusion. The author of confusion exists, and we wrestle against things that we can't see and things that we can see, the Bible tells us. But there is confusion abounding in the hearts of people. But God came to set everything straight and to clarify all things. And he is readily available to you and to I if we call upon him to know this standard of truth and to be less confused, because God can clear it up with his truth. And so as we are confused in a lot of things that go on in our world, I don't know whether to believe what you share or not, to be honest. So I don't like it. I'm just going to be honest. If I'm on Facebook and you share it, I'm going to go research it before I like it, because it scares me a little bit. There are people saying different things, speaking out of both sides of their mouth, people in power that are abusing the power. There are true good people there. There's a lot of things going on in the world, but God rises above all of that. And Jesus is talking here about how you can know and understand these things. So in the same way, in Matthew 7, 15, and 20, Jesus cuts through some of the confusion. Read it with me today in our text. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every tree bears good fruit. So every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit." Notice this verse right here, verse 18. This is a peculiar verse, isn't it? Kind of shocking, really. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. It's kind of shocking because of what I'm going to bring up in just a moment to you. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. As soon as I discovered it was my task to present this portion of God's word to you in message number 12 of this series, I started reading this over and over and over, and I noticed two things. Number one, beware of false prophets. That's a big statement there, big, heavy statement. And number two, Jesus repeats himself specifically in this when he says, "You will recognize them by their fruits." So immediately I understand that I can know who false prophets are. God can clear up the confusion because he is not the author of confusion. And that today is the goal of this message, is to help you in clearing that up. So how do we get there? So I asked this question. Ben and I stood in the hallway the other day as I pounced this question on him. Then Mac walks by and says, "This is a holy discussion," and jumps in with us. And we're talking about it, and we're having a deep discussion about what a false prophet is. So what is a false prophet? Well, biblically, false prophets are introduced to us in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 13 is a chapter devoted to false prophets who come teaching. Isaiah and Jeremiah, both big prophets, of major prophets, right, of the Old Testament. Isaiah and Jeremiah said, "Many will come in my name, and they will come saying that I said this, but they're not saying the truth. And they will come in my name saying they're me, but they're not me." This will happen. Jesus himself explicitly talked about false teachers and false teachers and false teachers that would call out on his name and in his authority. And even in the verse after this, which you could go again back to message number one way back in June of this series, the verse right after what we read today in verse number 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But there are those who have casted out demons in my name who won't make it into heaven. There are those who profess me and they're really good church people. They won't make it into heaven. There are people who say they are in me, but I will say to them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" And I ask you the question in message number one, does God know you, even though you know him? And we had to contemplate that. In Revelation 13, there's the Antichrist that comes on the scene. And in Revelation 13, there's another beast that rises from the sea. And that beast is not the Antichrist, but is the false prophet that mimics everything the Antichrist does. False prophets are nothing new to the Bible. They're nothing new to the history of people. They're nothing new in your life, are they? But in the Bible, we see what the description of a false prophet is through these things. So I ask another question. Here I am asking hard questions. Who is a false prophet? So let's think about our time, in our generations represented in this room. In America, there have been obvious false prophets. There was this cult, if you will, sect of religion, called Heaven's Gate, founded by Marshall Applewhite and Bonnie Lou Nettles. They called themselves Bo and Peep. They preached that the end times were near, and members of this Heaven's Gate believed that they had to cleanse themselves for the end times, and so they all went on this diet called the Master Cleanse Diet, and they drank nothing for a long time but a mix of lemonade, cayenne pepper, and maple syrup. You lost me there. That's rough. But get this. If that wasn't crazy enough, this religion centered around the existence of aliens and their interaction with humans to the point that they were convinced that our bodies were spaceships in which we just inhabited. They believed that a next level of existence could be obtained upon the return of the aliens. Then they were convinced later on that the next level of existence could be attained through death. And in 1997, 39 members of this religious sect were found in a mass suicide that coincided with the passing of a comet called the Hale-Bopp Comet. And they believed that behind that comet, there was a spaceship. And that spaceship was coming, and they were going to have to cleanse themselves with this diet, then murder themselves so that they could be transformed to the next level. Not only that, there was Jim Jones and the Jonestown Massacre of 1978, way before that. The Heaven's Gate, by the way, used the internet to spread and to grow and to fund their ministry. Jim Jones and the Jonestown Massacre, you know about that. Over 900 men, women, and children were murdered because they drank the juice, the cyanide-laced juice. David Koresh and the Branch Davidians. That was the Waco standoff with the federal government that ended in the death of many people. There's a movie about it. The movie creates a highly controversial statement, but the fact of the matter is it was a false religion. And then today, explicit today, in circles that are closer to you than you think, but spreading wildly in Africa and Asia in impoverished areas, is the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it, or the faith movement, if you will. They use the truth of God's word and they say things like this: believe in Jesus and everything can be yours. Well, that's true, but they're explicitly naming things that can be yours. They're also saying everything will go good for you in some sects if you believe in Jesus. They also say in some aspects, and I've heard of this locally, y'all, that your faith, if it's strong enough, you can pray to God and you can say, God, heal that person. Or you can do this in my life and God will do it. And if God doesn't do it, then there's something wrong with your faith. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous false doctrine. God does what he wills. We pray for healing, God heals. But it's up to God, and it is God's alone to provide the healing. It does not matter your faith. It matters the will of God. But God uses you in those circumstances. But that's a false doctrine, saying those things, in a dangerous, dangerous path. You say, Luke, those people are crazy. Well, okay, but people still fall to it. Let me give you an example. In 2020, according to a survey, there were still four people, who adhered to the Heaven's Gate theology with aliens and spaceships and all the stuff and the death of 39 of them. So you tell me that the people's hearts are confused, are not confused and not looking for something. You tell me that, right? And so we understand where we are. But not only those that are obvious, there's those that are not obvious. And this is the hard part. This is the heavy question. And today I'm going to say what Max says. You're not the average congregation, okay? So this is some deep stuff. Are you ready to go with me? Those are obvious. What about the people who were not? 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. There were indeed false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So now we've got a differentiation. A prophet was one who foretold the truth, right? So now he's even saying teachers are in this as well. They will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved ways, and the way of truth will be maligned because of them. They will exploit you in their greed with made-up stories. Their condemnation pronounced long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. So here's the question. I can see clearly false prophets like Jim Jones and David Koresh and Bowen Peep. But what about that person who looks just like me, who stands in front of a congregation just like you and preaches to the best of their ability, to the conviction of their heart, wrong doctrine? Are they a false prophet? Or are they merely, are they a person of God, or are they not? Let's muddy this up a little bit. This not only involves preachers who stand here, but it also involves teachers and life group leaders and you, because your goal is to teach and to lead. Your first goal as a parent is to lead your kids to what? Better success, career? Yeah, no. The first goal is to lead them to God as a Christian. There are people who are leading their kids astray. Does it apply to them as well? There are people who are leading their grandkids away. Does it apply to them as well? So what is a false prophet? That's a heavy question, is it? Because I'm going to, again, muddy this up a little more. I'm going to confess to you that I have stood in a place like this and taught something wrong, or something that was my opinion, of which I have confessed, God forgive me for. But yet I know, because what James says, that's a double standard on me, because I teach the word of God. And so I have to adhere to the word of God. And so it's a heavy weight. But I know that I have messed up in my younger days. And I've preached some messages I just wish I could erase from the memory banks. But am I a false prophet? No, I'm not. Because I am a child of God and a believer. And I, even though I can mess up and teach wrong things from time to time, I have corrections built within me, built around me, because I can know that those things are wrong and confess them as wrong. The sad part is I cannot go back to that same exact congregation and re-preach that message. I cannot come back to this same exact point in time today and re-preach this message to you. And you can't go back to that same exact point in time where you said that thing that was wrong, or you shared that thing on Facebook that's false doctrine. You can't go back. But are you a false prophet, or are you just spreading false doctrine? Okay, that's a heavy weight, isn't it? So they're not as easy to spot as we think. But Jesus says we can spot them. So it's not all doom and gloom, right? And so don't be afraid to share Bible scripture on your social media if that's what God has called you to do. But my friends, be sure that we need to know where the false is and where the truth is. And Jesus says we can have it, because there's only two ways. There's a right way and a wrong way. And why is this important? Because of these two ways. That's another question I asked. Because in Jesus, there is only one way, the narrow way. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the actual Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, and you will be saved. Believe that you cannot save yourself alone from him. You know the gospel, but only can be saved through confession of your sin to him and giving your life to him, that he died for your sin problem. He can take away your sin problem. You can't do it on your own. That's the way, the truth, and the life. But in the other wide way, there are many attractive branches that spread off. You see, in this context that we just read, the Jews were having to decide, live the way we've always lived according to the standards that God himself gave us by the law through Moses, and how our culture and our tradition and everything resounds, or follow this man who says he is God, who says he is the Son of God, who we need to follow because he is the Messiah that we've read over and over and over, that was promised to us in our scriptures. They had to decide. Did they go the narrow way or the wide way? And my friends, how confusing is it that the wide way involved them following the law? It looked attractive, it was what they knew, but following the law was the wide way because it leads to destruction. But following Jesus led to life. What about to the religious, the people like you and me, the church member at whatever denomination you insert here? You still have a choice to make, to follow the religion, that's the wide way, or to follow Jesus in through the religion. That is important, but not the end all be all of who you are. Are you the person, or are they the person that is banking on the fact that they are religious, church member, whatever, they study their Bible, they know God, they say they know God, or that's the wide way, or do they actually know and follow Jesus Christ? There are people who have followed possessions, the attractive route of possessions and success and careers. You can follow those things and they can give you satisfaction, but there is no way that that can lead to life because the wide way of possessions and career and goals and all those things leads to destruction or something that is not eternal, and only God can illuminate you to those things that lead you to the eternal in your possessions and in your career and in your goals and in your family. There are those that lead the way of pride. They follow that. I'm right. I'm going to follow me. Celebrate me. There are people who follow their pride, and their pride is an attractive way that is very accepted among our culture, and they follow their pride, and they follow their pride to destruction. It is a wide way, but a branch of the wide way, and by the time you wind down that path, you are so engulfed in it, and you're so engulfed in the acceptance of being proud of who you are and where you came from and what you're about and what you've accomplished and whatever you're proud about, and you follow that pride, it leads to destruction. But only God in Jesus Christ can lead you through who you are and where you came from and all your goals and all your achievements and all the things that you want to do and all the people, the things you want to become, and show you those things that you can lay up that are eternal on the narrow way. You see, following your heart is the wide way. Following Jesus is the narrow way. That's why it's important, because I'm going to confess to you again, those things come up in my life, don't they, in yours? And I'm a believer. I'm going to heaven. I'm on the narrow way. But yet sometimes in my life, possessions or money or family or this thing or careers or education comes up in my life and takes the place of God. And I need to be able to spot false doctrine and the teachers of that false doctrine. You see, it's much deeper than Jim Jones, David Koresh, isn't it? It's way deeper than that, but it includes all of it. So how then do we take all of this information that we've learned and we spot these false teachers or the false doctrine of teachers? I'm including it all together for our edification today. Well, there's three things that we need to do. First one is this: examine your life. Examine your life. That has been the message of the Sermon on the Mount, has it not? All throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the message has been, examine your life, examine your life, examine your, don't look at, in the judging message, don't look at the speck in your brother's eye when you got a log stuck in your eye, right? Examine your life. And when you understand that, I want you to think about it this way. I and you don't want to be average. In fact, I'm calling you today and calling me to not be average Christians. You don't need to be average. You see, an average Christian is one who believes in this religion thing and it trumps the things of God. And so examining my life can remove the things that aren't true and the things that I've replaced God with and show me who God is and where God is in my life and the things in my life that are attributed to Him, those things that are eternal. I had this question in my mind, in fact. An average Christian, isn't that a person who just says, I got saved, I know Jesus, but never produces any fruit according to the Bible? a person who is an average Christian would be one who is a church member but never leads anyone to faith or has a part in that or has a part in ministry or does any of those things that God has called them to. They just sit and consume and consume and consume and consume. So the question comes up to me is, you will know them by their fruit. And so a person who is a Christian that is watered by God, that is led by God, that is learning by God, that chooses to follow God, then produces fruit. Well, what about the person that says they're a Christian that has no fruit to show? So then the question is an average Christian even a Christian at all? Because he said, you will know them by their fruit. So examine your life. And in your life, God can show you these truths. Don't be average. Seek the deeper things of God. Know the truth of God's word. It is given to you. It is replete to you. You can know him. And that is what we are called to. Now, I'm going to expound upon this. Don't be scared. You're like, I've never led anybody to Jesus Christ. I've never been in the moment when somebody prayed. That's not what I'm saying, y'all. It's not what I'm saying. It means our lives are about the gospel. And when our lives are about the gospel, we die to self. And there are no such things as an average Christian because dying to yourself is so different from what the world says to do. And dying to yourself means that you are alive in Christ and that you live for the gospel first and foremost in your life. And that's the challenge of every believer, is it not? And so as we live, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." So examine yourself. If you want to be able to spot false doctrine and false teachers, examine yourself. Know that you're not always right, but God is. That's where I'm going with this. Secondly, when you examine yourself and you examine yourself, you know the truth and you know what to look for. Now, my friends, I've got to stop here and say this. We're not talking about style of worship. We're not talking about how you worship. We're not talking about what you wear or the attire of the preacher or the people in the church. We're not talking about where you meet to worship. All these things are important to us in our growth, yes, but they are not paramount in our life with Jesus Christ. We're not talking about these trivial things when we know what to look for. Just because if I was standing up here today and preaching to you in shorts, some of you would have a problem with that. But if I'm teaching and preaching true doctrine in this exact example of what I'm doing, you should be okay with the fact that I'm teaching true doctrine. We can talk about the shorts. That's a secondary, tertiary issue. Not of importance to this spotting false doctrine. Does that make sense? Churches have got hung up and people of God have got hung up so much on calling things false doctrine that aren't false that has stuck us in the mud. In fact, I'm going to tell you this, that there are more people who have been hurt by the church than they've been hurt by the places they go in the world because of people getting stuck in these secondary and tertiary issues. So examine ourselves and know, do we care deeply about the gospel? If I stood up in here and said, Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven, that you can get to heaven in any different way. You see, you can go any religion and they all lead to God. You better, and Ben better, stand right there as a brother and an accountability partner, better stand up on this stage and say, that is false doctrine. Because that will never be preached because it is not true of the word of God. But I find nowhere in there where we can call people out for certain things in their lifestyle or how they live or accompany. If I go and preach at a church that is King James only, I will preach from the King James Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. Because I'm a missionary to that congregation. Here at Hudson First, we preach from the English Standard Version. We decided on that just to do, but we reference all versions of the Bible. But we believe the Bible is true, and we teach the Word of God, and we have accountability fail-safes in our way to make sure that we don't teach false doctrine. So I'm not talking about secondary and tertiary things. I'm talking about primary doctrinal issues. And we're talking about fruit of this primary doctrinal issue. You see, there's an evidence of conversion in everyone who believes. And so if there's evidence of conversion in people who believe, what is the evidence? First and foremost, Matthew 3:8. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That is a life that constantly lives examining itself by the truth of God's word. I just said it. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance in Matthew 3:8, meaning your life is now changed by God. You're not turning over new leaves. The message is not helping you turn over new leaves from the teacher, but the message is changing you because the Holy Spirit is working inside of you. You repent and change your life. Repentance means a turn, and it's not only a one-time deal. When you say, I prayed to God, God save me, I'm a sinner, I repent of my sins. Whatever you said in that moment, I don't even remember what I said when I got saved, but my heart was saying, I'm turning from my sin and I'm following God. And my heart continually says that, and yours does too, if you're a believer in Christ. Therefore, the false teacher proves themselves by not bearing this fruit of repentance in their lives. But Jesus said, they will look like us. They will be wearing sheep's clothing, but they will be inside ravenous wolves. So it's going to be hard to tell them. There are teachers who are standing probably in our county today. I know in our state, I know in our country, and I know around the world, in a Baptist church, in a Methodist church, in a Lutheran church, insert your church denomination here, who are false teachers and are teaching false doctrine. There are also those who are standing in these pulpits and they are teaching false things, but they themselves are not false prophets. But we have to recognize what they are by their fruit. Galatians says the fruit is of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But I've met people that aren't Christians that are the nicest people you've ever seen, haven't you? They're nicer than Christians are. I've met them. So how can I tell? Let's go on. Colossians 1:10. So walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians continues in chapter number 3. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You see, he says, we can spot things that are true of God, and that is peace, brotherly love, those that are quick to forgive no matter what has been done to them. Those are different characteristics. And one thing that the information age has given us, that we can see everything that goes on in the world and we can read of all the things that goes on in the world, one thing that is blatantly clear that I'm thankful for is the fact that the church is so separate from the cancel culture. The church is so separate from those people who are just canceling you if you don't believe that they the way that they believe or for something that you said. In the church, in the things of God, there is forgiveness. There is repentance. There is change that is to be made that only God can do. There are families that can be restored. There are lifestyles. People are not too far gone in their lifestyle. They can be turned back to God through the power of Jesus Christ, through the teaching of sound doctrine, through the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And my friends, there is nothing like that in the institutions of this world. It's not in a political party. It's not in a social class. It's not on any social media feed that you read. It is so separate from this culture that says, I'm done with you because of this thing you did, but there is forgiveness and there is a way out. And my friends, we can see that clearly through the help of God in our lives. I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for all its nuances and all the things in it. The church has never been perfect, but the church has always served a perfect God. I've never been perfect. You've never been perfect, but we are constantly being changed, molded, and shaped into being more Christ-like. Are you today different than you were the day you professed Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? And only God could have done that in your life. And you can see that in the works of other people. You see, there's more fruit than just these things that are listed for us by Paul. There's the fruit of souls being converted, God calling people from darkness and into the light through the ministries of the church, through your ministry to your family, through your ministry to the people at your job, through your ministry to the life that you live, to your ministry to your friends. God is providing fruit through your ministry. People led to Christ, supernatural change, families being mended, things being done that you just can't describe when you say, oh my goodness, I know what to look for. That's God. And thirdly, if you do these things, you know what to look for, you've examined your life, then test the truth. Test it. Test it. Don't take what I'm saying today and run and say, that's truth. I'm good with that. Take it and examine it, if you please. If you will, you're called to do that. You see, test everything that is said, everything that you hear, to the truth of God's word. Not to your opinion, not to your heart, not to how it makes you feel, but to the standard of God's truth. And then we insert our feelings, our emotions, and all of those things, because the truth of God transcends those emotions. There's been many times that I've heard a message, and I said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to flip over. I'm going to change. I'm going to turn this leaf in my life, only to go right back into it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday of that week. But only God can produce the change. If we test it, it will be found to be true. And in the false prophets, and in those things that people are teaching, test what they are teaching. Test what that social media feed is saying. Test it before you share it. Test it before you spread it. Test it before you say it. Because if you examine yourself, you know what to look for. You know the truth, then you can test the truth. It's a heavy task, and I can't do it for you. None of your mom, your dad can't do it for you. You do it for yourself. God has called us to that. You see, I believe today in the truth of God, in the truth of God's word is revealed to us the standard of morality, the standard of truth. You see, God created the world. I believe that with all of my heart. God created this world and everything in it exists through him. Therefore, God rules over his creation and he rules perfectly, meaning that he is just and pure and holy. And you know how I know that he's just and pure and holy? Because he has revealed to me in his word that he is holy and just and pure. And he has revealed to me through his word, through him working in my life in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to see that he rules perfectly, that he is the only standard in my life that is true, that even I sometimes can get on this wide looking path, but he can bring me back to the truth, and he alone can do that through however he chooses to do so, through teachers, through accountability, through spouses, through kids, however he chooses to do so, he rules perfectly. But God doesn't rule from a distance, meaning that he rules personally. He's relational. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. And therefore, because of all these things, God is the only thing in your life. And this is truth. Go test it. That is trustworthy. God is the only thing in your life that is trustworthy, worthy of your complete and utter trust. And only God can mend the brokenness in your life. You can try to fix it with relationships the wide way. You can try to fix it with family and friends the wide way. You can try to fix it with goals, careers, and achievements the wide way. You can try to fix it with money, hobbies, possessions, vacations, and the plethora of other things that you can put in. But you and I both know those things are only whole to us and only complete to us. And we can only truly enjoy all of those things if we see him first above all that. So how do you spot a false prophet or a false doctrine? You got to know God, and you got to be in him, and you got to be changed by him completely. And then, my friends, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He did not leave you alone. He left you with this power. He said, I leave, but there's a helper coming. And you were indwelt by God himself. And he empowers you to see and to spot and to know false doctrine. It's up to you if the task will be yours. So then you can spot this false doctrine and call it out for what it is. Heavy words. Beware of false prophets. But you can know them, even though they look like us, even though they talk like you, even though they preach real good and they got the best message, and even though they are an important person in your life, but they are teaching false things, whoever they are. Beware of the false teachings, but you can know it by its fruit, and you can call it out. And I venture to say today, my friends, all of us, the church, is better because of the false doctrine that is called out by those who will commit to not being average and to going in this challenge. If you know me, you know that I love to fish. It's like my favorite thing. I watch YouTube videos. I live and breathe it. I learn, try to do these things. I've recently tried to take up coastal fishing. That's a whole different beast, by the way, than freshwater fishing. There's so many fish in that deep blue sea. I've been trying for a long time, spent lots of money to the bane of Katie, to the upset of Katie. I've had lots of things shipped to the house in tackle boxes and lures, and this guy says it works, this guy says it works, this guy says it works, this girl says it works, so I buy it. Don't work for me, but I'm trying to figure it out. I spend a lot of time on the water, spend a lot of time watching and studying. You buy a boat, that's a whole nother problem, y'all. Whole nother problem. When I thought about this, we go on a trip, a flounder trip. That's a whole nother political debate too in North Carolina. We're going on a flounder trip, and I'm excited about it, really excited about it. And it was recently that I got very successful at flounder fishing. I figured it out pretty good. Yeah, I'm pretty good at red fishing too now. I'm getting better at that. If you know what those are delicious fish from the ocean. I'm sure everybody knows what a flounder is. And there was a day when we were out fishing, and we were so successful. It's such a great day. We were on the boat all day, me, Katie, and some friends. And we were on the boat all day on this trip, and we were out there fishing, and we were coming back in on the backside of Bald Head Island, beautiful, by Southport. We just loaded up a bunch of blues into the boat on a blue run that was coming in on the, oh, man, catching fish every cast. So much fun. Craziness going on. We're coming by Southport where all those restaurants are, if you've ever been there. We're going down the intercoastal waterway. So beautiful sunset. There's dolphins swimming beside of us as we're going down the intercoastal. It's like perfect scenery. You know, Katie's all up nestled to my shoulder. It's like something from a movie. I'm like, man, it's been a successful day. God, you are good. And I was thinking, man, when it gets dark, we're going to flip on these boat lights and we're going to fish and we're going to catch some more fish, and it's going to be awesome. Oh, man, we're just enjoying this moment, seeing these beautiful creations of God. And when it gets dark, we flip on the boat lights, and it's so serene and so beautiful. And we're like, here we go in the dark. And lo and behold, something starts going my eyeballs, up my nostrils, in my ears. I can't talk because something's flying in my mouth. It's all over me. I'm wearing long sleeves, long pants because I'm very white and get burnt. And I'm wearing a big hat and all these things. And there's stuff all over me. I can't cast because there's these bugs. And then I find out there's these bugs at the coast that they call no-see-ums. That's what they call them down there. And they are the bane of my existence. When you are in the darkness and you turn on a light, they come to the light. And they will harass you, harass you, harass you to no end. And to the point that I said, I'm through with this. I'm done. I'm heading back. I can't handle this anymore. I'm only going to fish during the day. They market and produce bug spray that is specifically for no-see-ums at the coasts. Those things are horrible. They're awful. And I thought about that as we went left that night. No more fishing for us. The bugs came and they ruined it. Well, think about it this way. Jesus said, I came to call you from darkness into light. And when I call you from darkness into light, you're going to be a light that shines into the world, that lives and breathes by the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. And when you shine a light in darkness, it's going to attract bugs. And those bugs are going to be harassing to you. And you got to be able to spot and know and see the bugs. And you can if you're in me. Jesus just finished saying, do not judge. What about the speck in your eye or the speck in his eye when there's a log in your eye? But this is not judging. I'll tell you what this is. He said, you will know them by their fruit twice. Your job then is not to judge, but to discern through the power of the Holy Spirit. And my friends, your job through this power is to inspect and investigate the fruit. And you can do it in Jesus' name. There's two ways, a wide way and a narrow way. There's two trees, one that produces good fruit, they look just alike, and one that produces bad fruit. There's two houses and two builders. One built his house upon the rock, one built his house upon the sand. The one on the sand fell, but the one on the rock is still standing. Which are you and which are they? You can know through the power of God. Beware of false prophets. Beware of them. Don't let them lead you astray. Call back those who have been led astray by them. And that's your calling in your life. You see, my wedding ring, not this one, this is one of those rubber ones. Katie and I designed our wedding rings for each other. My wedding ring is two bands, and in between the two bands are fish scales, because I love to fish. But also because God has called me to be a fisher of men. But also because, and I didn't even know this when she made it, and she didn't either, but God has revealed it to me. God has called us in our marriage to be fishers of people for him. First to our kids, then to everyone who is in contact with our relationship and everyone we're surrounding. Sorry about that. Yeah, that's God speaking. But God has called you to all of these things. Will you do it? Will you accept the challenge? Stand with us as we pray. God, we thank you for the privilege it is to hear from your word. I pray that the truth of God will resound in people's hearts today, that there are those that are under my voice that are listening to this now or online that do not know you, that are on the wide path, but they think they're convinced they're on the narrow path. Reveal to them that they're on the wide path. Help us, those of us that are on the narrow path, to see what the path is, what it looks like, and help us to go in it. And God, I pray that you would give us the strength and ability. You promised us this help. You promised us this truth in our lives, that you would help us spot and see. And we thank you for that truth. So as we can blatantly see the false prophets, help us to see those that are harder to see and the false doctrines. Jesus, work in our lives as we live our lives to the best of our ability through the power of you to glorify you. Give every family in this room souls for their labor. Challenge their hearts to lead people to you. Every person in this room as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do that in us, God. Holy Spirit, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.